come to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, thanking you for this opportunity to come to your house and worship you. Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you deserve all praise, honor, and glory. We are your people, Lord, and we're here to receive instructions from you of how to live a life that brings glory to you. So, Lord, just bless our time in your word, and we pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. When we looked at the first chapter in Colossians, Paul, of course, he is pointing out that Jesus is all that we need. And as he got to chapter 3, he talked about how we are a new creation in Christ, that the dead, the old is gone, and that we are a new creation. Now, when we look at what he said in, again, the first part of chapter 3, that if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so we are a new creation in Christ. And because we are a new creation, we are to seek the things above. The old man is buried, is gone, and we are to live a life that's pleasing to him. Now, as I said, that we are a new creation, that means that we are a new Christian, we are a new husband, we're a new wife. If you're a child, you're a new child if you're born again. When it comes to the workplace, we work differently, we do different things. If you're a boss, right, that you are not going to be the old boss, right? You're going to be a different boss. You see, because Jesus Christ comes into our lives and changes us in every aspect of our lives. Now, I read this a few years ago. Some of you probably have heard it. This person wrote their tech support. Last year, I upgraded from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0 and noticed a slowdown in the overall performance, particularly in the flower and jewelry application that had operated flawlessly under boyfriend 5.0. In addition, husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs such as Romance 9.5 and Personal Attention 6.5, but installed undesirable programs such as NFL 5.0 and NBA 3.0. And now Conversation 8.0 no longer runs, and House Cleaning 2.6 simply crashes the system. I've tried running Nagin 5.3 to fix these problems, but to no avail. What can I do? Signed, desperate. Now, tech support responded by saying this: they're desperate. First, keep in mind, Boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while Husband 1.0 is an operating system. At the command line, try entering C:// I thought you loved me, and download Tears 6.2 to install Guilt 3.0. If all works as designed, Husband 1.0 should then automatically run the applications Jewelry 2.0 and Flowers 3.5. But remember, overuse can cause Husband 1.0 to default to Grumpy Silent 2.5 and Happy Hour 7.0 and Bear 6.1. But Bear 6.1 is a very bad program that will create snoring loudly.wav files. Whatever you do, do not install Mother-in-Law 1.0 or reinstall another boyfriend program.
These are not supported applications and will crash Husband 1.0. In summary, Husband 1.0 is a great program, but it does have limited memory and cannot learn new applications quickly. You might consider additional software to improve memory and performance. I personally recommend Hot Food 3.0 and Lingerie 9.9. Regards, tech support. It's really funny just reading that. They actually have a version for the wife as well, but we don't need that program, so we'll move on. We need an upgrade, and that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He gave us we are a new creation in Christ. We have a new mind, a new heart, and we are to live according to his word. Now, in chapter 3, picking up in the 18th verse, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husband as it is fitting to the Lord." Wives, submit. You see, that word, for many, it's a bad word. You want me to submit? Yes, the Lord said submit. Now, understand what submit is, or submission. It's a voluntary, someone voluntarily placing themselves under another. That word can also be translated to respect. Respect your husband. You see, in everyday life, we all are submitting to someone or something. You go out on the street and you drive, you submit to the traffic laws. You submit to your boss. You submit to, well, if you consider, even in sports, you have football team, you have a quarterback. There's more than one quarterback on a team, but there's only one quarterback that will actually be on the field, while the other is a backup quarterback. You see, if two of them have to come out and say, you know, I'm going to be the lead quarterback, it's going to cause a lot of confusion. The team cannot win. And so there can only be one on the field. When it comes to politics, we know there's a president and a vice president. You won't have two that's saying, hey, I'm going to lead, I'm going to run things. You know, one person has to submit to the other. Could you imagine if both Trump and Biden was sharing the White House? Well, it's crazy, right, how as it is, right? But there can only be one. When it comes to, a month and a half ago, my son, he's very interested in flying airplanes. And so that's all he thinks about is flying. And so he had an opportunity to go up and fly an airplane, with the Civil Air Patrol. And so when he was receiving instructions and the pilot said, all right, this is what we're going to do. When we get on the plane, I'm going to take it up and I'm going to give you the control, but I'm going to tell you your control, and you need to say, my control, and then I will confirm your control, and it's yours. And so he will give him that control, and then when it's time for him to give it back, he will do that in reverse. Now, it would be crazy if he goes up with the pilot and said, you know what, I'm in control, right? And starts fighting with the pilot. Guess what's going to happen? That plane will come crashing down. You see, so it is with marriage, right? That there's one that God called to be the head of the church, and that's the husband. And there's a whole lot of battling that happens in the families, and because of that, there's often crashes. Now, going back to my son, I asked him the question about a co-pilot. Does the co-pilot do anything? And his response is like, yes, the co-pilot does a whole lot of things. He checks the plane to make sure that it's secure, that everything is good on it. He does the flight plan. He connects with those that are in the tower to make sure that they know what's going on. He checks all the instruments. And in case of an emergency, while they're up there, if the pilot comes, well, he got to go to the bathroom, or if he is drunk, hey, the co-pilot can also fly that plane and bring it safely down. You see, in marriage, you see, God calls a pilot and a co-pilot, right? And the co-pilot does a whole lot. Wives do so much in the family, for the family. And the society will say, well, if you're just a wife, man, you're second class. No. Listen, you're just as valuable and important as the pilot, you see. You see, just because you are called to submit, it doesn't mean that you're any less, but God has order in the family. No, so in order to understand this word submission, why should a wife submit to her husband? There's a little word that's in that word that gives a clue. Submission. Submission. Mission is that word you have to understand. You see, in a family, in a marriage, there is this mission. And the mission is to glorify God. And God has called man and woman, husband and wife, to do that as a couple together. Now, when you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the writer writes, and really the Lord speaking, and it says, "And God, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him," equal to him, right? And then he goes on and of course he formed a woman and brought her to the man, and they were married, and Adam says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I will call her woman," you know, or "Whoa, man, she is fine," kind of deal, right? But God didn't take a bone out of his head that she should rule over him. He didn't take a bone out of his foot that he should trample on her, but he took one from the side that he will walk with her, right? And so God designed marriage so that they could be, as a mission, glorify God. Remember in Colossians, going back to Colossians verse 17 in chapter 3, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do, including marriage, do it for God's glory. And so that's what we are setting out to do. That's our mission in life, is to glorify God in whatever we do. And in this thing called marriage especially, we want to glorify God. And so what I want to do, because God created me and he created my bride to come alongside, I want to glorify God by having the best marriage ever. The best marriage. I love being with my wife, and I love spending time with her. I love living with her, and everywhere I go, I want her to go with me. So when we go out in the men's advance, I'm thinking, how can I get her in that suitcase, you know? Or, well, if that's uncomfortable, maybe put her in the trunk and hide her there, but it might have no oxygen in there, so we'll have to keep the trunk open. But I'm a little nervous. Someone might think that I'm, you know, kidnapping someone in the back of the car. So that won't work. The point is that I'm making is that I love being with my wife. And one of the best compliments that I've ever received was from a family member that said, "If I get married again, I want my marriage to be like Alan and Gigi's." You see, that's one of the greatest compliments, because I know that it's because, well, the life that we're living glorifies God, so God is glorified. But not only are we live a life that's glorifying God through our marriage, but the other mission in this thing called marriage is that God said that the husband and wife is to be fruitful and multiply. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, it says that God desires godly offsprings. And so that is our mission. It's to raise little Christians that will follow and live for the Lord. And so we teach them, we guide them, we model what it is to be a Christian. And that's what we're doing. We're glorifying God by raising godly offsprings. Now, when it comes to submission, and I think this is where a lot of women struggle, is that should a woman or should a wife be silent? Should she be silent in the relationship? You know, understand this. If you know what this thing called marriage is, husband and wife working together, she's not silent. I say this, and you heard me say it before. In my house, I am the head, and she is the neck, and she turns me wherever she wants, right? She's very influential in the relationship. You see, I'm not going to be a dictator in my house where I said, you follow me and do whatever I say. Whatever decisions, whenever I have to make decisions, especially big decisions, I always would consult with my wife and say, what are your thoughts? Let's pray about this. Sometimes she would go right along with me. Other times she would be like, well, you might want to pray about that. And whenever she does that, that's that yellow light that's flashing. It's like, proceed with caution. Proceed with caution. Or I might just say, you know what? Let me just stop. Lord, what is it that you want? Give me clarity. You see, she's not silent. She is very much a part of this mission that we're on. I heard one guy said, hey, in my house, I wear the pants. And his wife turned and said, well, here, honey, wear this pants. And so, you know, she tells him which one to wear. The point, again, is, you know, we do this together. We do it together. So she's not silent, right? And so when you look at, you know, how do you get your husband on mission if he's not? Because I know a lot of women struggle with this. On Wednesday night Bible study, 70% of women file for divorce. When it comes to the divorce rate, 70% are the ones that initiates the divorce. And the reason why is because a lot of times their husbands are not on mission. They're not living to glorify God. They're not being that priest and that provider or that protector of the home. And so because they're not doing that, the wife is frustrated. She is afraid. And so what happens, she ends up running for a divorce. But instead of running for divorce, how can you get your husband back on mission? How can you do that? Listen, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to what it says. Wives, likewise, be submissive. Here's that word again. Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Did you hear that? Without a word. Without words, you can influence or win back your husband. You see, one of the things that I notice, and I've seen this over and over, where a wife would want her husband to be that priest, be that provider, be that protector, and she will go after him, and she will fight and, you know, complain and nag him. And all she's doing, what she doesn't realize, is she's pushing him further and further away. The way that you win your husband over is not with words, but if you continue to read in 1 Peter, it talks about your behavior and your quiet spirit. You see, my wife is very influential in my life. She will never be there to say, oh, that's a dumb decision that you made. Oh, I wish you would do that. She just simply just comes along, pray about it. And she will support me when she can. But she will never nag me. And I appreciate that of her. So without words, you know, there's a couple that attended our fellowship a few years back. They're still considered some of our best friends. And they had to move away. But this couple, when they met, the guy, he was out there. He was out clubbing and doing all kinds of crazy things. And when she was going to marry him, she knew in her heart that this was not right, that God would not endorse that marriage because of the life that he lived. He was not a believer. And so she went ahead and she said it with her own words that, I know I was going out of God's will. But she got married to him, and shortly after, he went off into the military as a sailor, and, well, he lived a really crazy, reckless life out there. And she had to deal with the consequence of that decision that she made, and for, I believe, between 12 to 16 years, she prayed for him, she went to church faithfully, and she supported him, she stayed with him. And now, even as I spoke to them this past week, she last year had to go through cancer treatment, and she's recovering, and he's taking her all over. He's taking care of her. He's loving her. Listen, he got saved, and God turned it all around. But it wasn't because she was nagging him. No, she was praying for him. She got together with other sisters and they prayed. She attended church faithfully and she just spent time with the Lord, and the Lord did that work. Listen, it wasn't with words. Well, not to him, but it was words to the Lord. And so if you want to win your husband over, listen, bring him to the Lord. Now, husbands... is the next section here in verse 18, going back to Colossians. Verse 19, excuse me. It says, husbands, love your wife and do not be bitter towards them. Husbands, love your wife and do not be bitter towards them. You know that word love, of course, is that agape, that's unconditional love. And in Ephesians, Paul actually gives us a little bit more of what it means to love. He gives the example of Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Well, in verse 22, it talks about the wives, but if we go down to verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church. And here's what he did. He gave himself for her. He gave himself for her. That's the example that we have. Jesus Christ, when he saw his bride, now, was his bride all put together? Was she walking and looking beautiful in her white dress? No. Listen, who was his bride? Who is his bride? We are his bride. And where did he find most of us? Man, a lot of us was in drugs. A lot of us were fornicating and adulterating and doing all kinds of sinful things. And what did Jesus do? He came down. He searched out for us. He came and he loved us and he washed us and he died for us. He did everything for us to bring us back to himself. And you would think that by now we will be all perfect. But you know we're still not perfect. You know that he's still just, you know, trying to get you to be in the right place. Some of you are still rebelling. He's like, come here, honey, let me take care of you. No, I want to go live this sinful life. And you're still resisting him. But what is he doing? He continues to seek after you. He continues to wash you in his word. You see, that's the life that Jesus lived. And we as husbands, that's the life that we're called to live for our wives. Going back to Peter, I want to point out here really quick. Peter, chapter 3 again. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you would just hold that spot, I want to point out a few things here. When he says that love your wife and do not become bitter, right? Why do husbands become bitter? Well, I have two reasons. There are others, of course, but these are the two that I hear the most. First of all, a wife's refusal to submit or respect her husband. Refusal to submit or respect him. When you disrespect your husband, you tear him down, and I've seen this. I remember talking to this one woman, trying to counsel her, my wife and I, and she was just tearing down, oh, John is this, and she's doing it in front of everyone, and you can see the guy just shrinking back. She's tearing him down. The foolish woman, the Bible says, tears down her house with her own hands. And we're trying to tell her, don't do it, but she just couldn't stop. She drove him crazy, and he ended up in prison. Another reason why men get bitter, and I'm probably going to hear amen, when a wife withholds affection from him. Yeah, the men won't say amen because their wife is next to them. But you know, and then it's like, preach it, brother, preach it. But it causes bitterness. And when bitterness happens, what happens? It causes men to firm up. In other words, be more like a lord and leader, a dictator, right? I'm just gonna just drag her through the mud, right, with me. Or he might blow up, start yelling and arguing and screaming. Or sometimes we see him check out. You know, every time I drive down in my community, I see there's a few garages open and men are in the garage watching TV. They call it their man cave. What are they doing there? Listen, they don't want to go in. They're afraid to confront or be in the same room with their wife because of the argument. I'm not saying this is in all of the cases, but that's what happens, right? They don't want to be in the same room with their wife because it ends up in an argument, so he rather stays out in the hot garage here in Florida. You know what the proverb says? It's better to be in a corner of an attic than to be in a room with a nagging wife. Think about that. It actually goes on and say, it's better to be in the desert than to be in a house with a nagging wife. Again, the words. Are you building up your husband? Are you encouraging him? Listen, be a cheerleader for your husband, and he will love you. But if you're tearing him down, he's going to run, he's going to argue, he's going to fight. Listen, build him up. Again, Jesus is our example. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Picking up in the 20th verse. It says, "For what credit is it if you, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, then it is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness." And then here's the catch here. "For whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." You see, Jesus set the example for us men that, yes, our wives, they might revile. Yes, they may even throw blows, but be a man. Take it like a man. Sacrifice like a man. I should say, like Jesus, the man, right? That's what we're called to do. Because if we're going to win her, if we're going to make her feel loved, well, we have to do these things. But if we are arguing, if we're yelling, and if we are even getting violent, which you should never do, listen, your wife, you know why they are afraid to submit sometimes? It's because of fear. If a wife has fear, she's not going to sit still. She's not going to trust you. She's not going to trust that you're going to take her up in that airplane and take her to that final destination. And so we need to, as men, as Christ did, lay down our lives for our wives. Now, Paul continues, going back to Colossians. He says, children, verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Children, obey your parents in all things, not some things, in all. Now, we all know that children have a tendency, they love to play. From the time they were born and they can start moving around, they like to play and laugh and have fun. The scripture tells us that a wise son, well, in Proverbs 13, verse 1, it says, "A wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." With children, what you have to do with them, you have to teach them and train them, right? You have to give them instructions. A wise child, a wise son, a wise daughter will heed, they will listen to, they will hold on to what a parent will teach them because it's for their own good. But because they love fun, well, sometimes they pull away. You will see a child sometimes, mom and dad is holding their hands, and what they want to do, they want to go somewhere, so they pull their hands and they start running, right? And they're running from the instruction that God has given them, or excuse me, their parents are giving them. And that's a foolish thing. You know, a few years ago, 2019, some of you are familiar with this tragedy that happened where three young men coming from school, they're in Oakleaf, and they were racing another car and they jumped the curb, hit a tree, one died, the other one lost his leg, the other one was in critical condition. Tragedy. Why? Because as young people, sometimes, well, we don't want to hear what mom and dad is telling us. Don't speed, don't do drugs, don't drink, the list goes on and on. And instead of heeding their voice, well, I want to have fun, they're just stopping me from having fun. No, they're not stopping you from having fun. They want you to have fun the right way so you can enjoy a long, blessed life. But what, especially in the teenage years, I know everything. Mom and dad don't know anything. But I love what Mr. Donald said. Now, Mr. Donald is, 96 years old? 90, not 96. How old is he? 94 years old. And Mr. Donald said, when I was young, I didn't listen to my dad, but when I got older, the older I got, the wiser he became. I love that. You see, we don't realize the value of the advice that our parents are giving us until we get a little older and we realize, wow, I wish I had listened earlier. I wish I had practiced what they were telling me. Listen, a wise son listens to or holds on to the things his dad, his mom is teaching him. Hold on to his hands. Don't pull away. I remember watching my niece. She came out of the house. I was in front of the house, her dad's house. And she came out of the house. The ice cream truck was there. And she just ran towards that ice cream truck, not looking where she's going. And a car came and took her out. She went flying in the air. She was okay. But you see, when you're younger, you don't think about those things. You're just thinking about getting that ice cream. You're just thinking about getting that fun, not realizing the thing that you're running after might be what takes your life or cause harm and injury to you. So listen, as he says here, again, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Another section of scripture, Paul says that that you may have long life, right? A long quality life is what he is encouraging. Now, he goes on in verse 21 now. This is to have to deal with parenting. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Do not provoke your children. That word for provoke, it means stir up. And I believe that we, as especially fathers, and I believe Paul is writing to the dads because dads need to be playing an important role in raising a children's life. A lot of times, dads are checked out, watching, NFL or in their hobbies or just buried in work or something else. But we need to be a part of it. But for some men, they provoke their children to wrath by doing this. Well, I wanted to be a football player, but I didn't become a football player, so I'm going to make sure my child is a football player. And so I'm going to give him all this work and all this expectation. You're putting all of this. And guess what? If that's not what he wants to do, you're going to provoke him to wrath. There's four stages of parenting. Four stages of parenting. There's the teaching stage between 0 and 5. There's the training stage between ages between 6 and 12. There's the coaching stage, the teenage years. And there's the launching stage where you kick them out when they become an adult. But the first stage, the teaching stage, 0 to 5, this is so important. This is probably the most important stage, is where you teach them just one word: no, no, no. You have to teach your child no. You're teaching them right from wrong in that very early stage. When you say no to a child, Byron, I'm warning you right now, that's going to happen. That child will fall down on the ground and start, you would think it as a demon in that child. Ah! Oh, yeah! they're going to make all kinds of noise because they heard that word no. But don't stop saying no. They need to learn that boundary. And then when they get older, 5 through 12, this is the training stage. Now, they're discovering, right, life. And this is the fun stage because what they're out to please you. Please, mommy, look at what I'm doing. Daddy, look at what I'm doing. They're out to please you. It's a fun stage. So they're discovering. But it's also a time for you as a parent to discover, listen, what's in them. You see, God has created every one of us unique and different, and He has placed in us gifts and abilities and talents. And it's our gift, our duty as parents to figure what those gifts are. You see, if you consider, well, I will come back to this training, but the third stage is the coaching stage. This is the teenage years. You see, the first 12 years, especially the first 5 years, they're the wet cement years, right? If you think about wet cement, you can put your handprint and you can put, you know, pillars in it. You can put anything. But once that cement starts to get hard, you can't change it. And so that's when you see during the teenage years, hopefully you have gotten everything in them, right? Train up a child in the way that it should go, you know, put in everything in it. Because when they become teenagers, well, they start becoming hard, right? They'll go clean your room, you know. It's like, what is wrong? You know, I thought I did a good job. You see, there is the coaching years. Right now is not the time for you to be putting in. What you're doing is just guiding them. Remind them, hey, remember we talked about this? Remember we told you about that? You remember the dangers of this or that? And now we're just guiding them because the last part, the launching part, adult, 18, you see, there's a scripture, and I can't remember what psalm it is. I'm sure Victor will tell me he's one of his favorite. You know, children are like arrows in a hunter's bag, right? And when you think about a hunter, he takes an arrow and he pulls that thing back, and what is he doing? He's pointing it. You see, at this age, when they become adult, all you're doing is launching them into whatever they are called to be. So going back to the training part, when you discover what God has put into them, you're going to give them all of the tools that they need so they can be launched. So when you look at Jeremiah, for example, Jeremiah chapter 1, God said that to Jeremiah, you know, before you were born, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I've called you, I've ordained you to be a prophet. You see, your child, it could be a prophet, he could be a priest, he could be a pastor, he could be God forbid, a politician. He could be anything that God has created him to be. And once you figure that out, again, it's not for you to mold that child into your image. I want you to be this. No, you need to unfold them into what God created them to be. And that way they will not become frustrated because now, oh, mom and dad, they're trying to get me to do this. I don't want to do this. I want to do this. And that's what we have discovered in our own children. I watched my little son, when he was 5 years old, he took my iPad and he started doing stop motion animation with Legos. And it's like, how did you figure that out? And so my wife, she decided, let me go and look for things that he can learn and grow. And he started doing programming, right? I look at my daughter, she got online and she started leading, and I'm like, wow, she's putting into a group together. So I see the giftings in her, and so we see those things, and we are looking for, well, how can we plug them in? Where can we send them so that they can refine their gifts? So you don't discourage them, right? Don't cause them to be discouraged. Look at verse 22. Bond servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh. Obey in all things. This is talking about your boss. And notice it says, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, Paul is dealing with the workplace. You as an employee, how are you at your job? keeping in mind, why do we work? Well, for one, we work to gain wealth, to pay our bills and to do the things that we enjoy. So we work to gain wealth. But secondly, we work to give witness. You see, because you spend a great deal of your time at work. Some of you, 8 hours, sometimes even more. And when you are working, guess what? People are watching. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, they're watching your life. As soon as you say, I'm a Christian, they are going to look and say, well, let me see what type of Christian you are. And if you're goofing off, if you're slacking off at the workplace, you're not doing the work that you're called to do, they're going to say those words, oh, look at that hypocrite. And you become a stumbling block to someone from them coming to the Lord. But we're called to be a witness to our coworkers, to witness to our boss. You know, the last company I worked for, the people that was there, they were all heathens. I mean, as heathen as you can be. And I was in that room with a few of them, and all I could feel, all I could think about is I want to get out. But the Lord keep telling me, nope, stay. Be a witness. Work hard. Give 100%. Don't goof off. Don't get on your computer and do solitary, right? Work hard. And I remember them having a meeting for all the employees, and so I got in the boardroom, and they did the meeting. At the end of it, the boss, he said, all right, let's watch some porn. I was like, whoa. So I'm like, all right, it's time for me to go. No, I didn't stay. I left. I was the only person that left. Do you think that was a witness to them? Absolutely. It was. And as I remember leaving that company, and I was serving at Calvary Fort Lauderdale, I remember watching one of the girls that was in that room. She came forward, gave her life to the Lord. Again, being a witness, you never know what people are thinking or what they're seeing. Again, be a witness. You're witnessing to your coworkers, you're witnessing to your boss. Again, you're doing this unto the Lord. And then lastly, in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, as he says here, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So if you are a boss, you have people working for you, treat them just and fair. Don't mistreat them and don't cheat them. Treat them like you would want to be treated. I remember working for a food packing company, a food delivery company, and I used to stack the trucks. And one of the guys that worked alongside of me, he was a hard worker, but he complained a lot about the management and how the management, they were just doing everything so that we won't make as much as we could make. And they were trying to, again, suppress our wages. And so he would always complain. And I remember one day they called him into the office and we're all like, uh-oh, we know what that means. And so he went into the office, and he came out. Well, they didn't give him a badge, but they gave him a title. And now he was our boss. And the very thing that he was upset about is the very thing that he started to do. He started to oppress us and suppress us, right? He said, listen, think about this. God is watching you. He is your boss. We are just stewards of what he has given us. The business that you have is not your business. The position that you have, God gave it to you. He entrusted you with it to glorify him. It's not all about you. Because one day he's going to take you away or take it away, right? And give it to someone else. You see, what we want to do when we get to heaven, we want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome, come into the presence of God. You were faithful to little, I will give you greater things. See, we have to keep in mind, you know, and if you read through the Old Testament over and over, the Lord will tell them, the Israelites, you know, you came from slavery, you were a slave in Egypt. Now, when you come out and you go into the promised land, don't forget where you came from. Make sure you take care of the poor, make sure you take care of the needy, make sure you meet needs in people's life. Don't forget that. And so as we close here, you know, again, Colossians 3 and 4, given us priorities in the family. And I want to just point this out, because when you look at these, the order of these things that we just read, you'll find that that Paul is pointing out that when it comes to priorities, that God should be first. When it comes to priorities, your family, your husband, your wife should be second. Then your children, then your work, and then your ministry. And if you will continue in chapter 4, verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer. So that's the order that we are to live this Christian life. God first, our spouse, our children, our work, and then our ministry. If you change the order of this, what we see here, you're going to mess up your life. You're going to be unbalanced. Keep that order. God first, your spouse, your children, your work, then your ministry. Keep in mind that when we get up and we're buttoning our shirt, we start from the top, right? The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put God first in your life. Don't put your children above your husband. Don't put your children above God. Men, don't put your work above your children or your wife. Don't put your work or anything else above God. Follow His divine order. But also, we see here that He's talking about submission. Again, we have to live a submissive life to God first. Wives, submit to your husband. Children, be submissive to your parents. Employees, submissive to your boss, and so on and so forth. We have to live that life. And sometimes you may not agree with everything, but we are to still be submissive in a sense that we are to be respectful for those who are in authority. And that's including, and I will go as high up as those that are in authority in our White House. And I know some of you really don't like them, because I don't either. But I'm not going to say anything. But guess what? We're still to respect those in authority. And I'll close by saying this, especially for us adults. If we don't know how to submit to authority, don't expect your children to submit to your authority. So, Father, we submit to your authority. Your authority is the word that we just read. And I pray that we will put into practice, Lord, what we have just read. That we will submit to one another as we submit to you. That we will show respect to one another as we show respect to you. Because, Lord, we want to glorify you in all that we do. This includes our family life. This includes our workplace. And so, Lord, give us wisdom. Give us patience. Give us understanding. Lead us and direct us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.